All right, the word of the living God. This is Esther chapter 5. It says, on the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's quarters while the king was sitting on his royal throne inside the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she won favor in his sight. He held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. And the king said to her, what is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given you, even to half of my kingdom. And Esther said, if it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a feast that I have prepared for the king. Then the king said, bring Haman quickly so that we may do as Esther has asked. So the king and Haman came to the feast that Esther had prepared. And as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king said to Esther, what is your wish? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled. Then Esther answered, my wish and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my wish and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come to the feast that I will prepare for them. And tomorrow I will do as the king has said. Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself, and he went home, and he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, all the promotions with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast. This idea pleased Haman, and he had the gallows made. On that night, the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold and who sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. The king said, what honor, what distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? The king's young men who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. The king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's young men told him, Haman is there standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said to him, what should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? Haman said to himself, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? And Haman said to the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, for which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set, let the robes, the horse, be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing you have mentioned. So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus it shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate. But Haman hurried to his house, mourning, and with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him. While they were yet talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. So the king and Haman went into the feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, what is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled. Then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted for my wish and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king. Then King Ahasuerus said to the Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who has dared to do this? And Esther said, a foe and enemy, this wicked Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking, and he went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, will he even assault the queen in my presence in my own house? As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house 50 cubits high. And the king said, hang him on that. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king had abated. Amen. The word of the living God. There are several mighty women in Israel's history. Maybe you've read the story in Judges of Jael. Jael was during the period of Deborah the judge. The Canaanite army came out against Israel, and the Canaanites, a nasty bunch. And Jael caught one of the leaders of the Canaanite army, a man named Sisera. She snookered him into her tent, and while he was asleep, she did him in. She famously drove a tent peg into his head and took his life. If you are to read the apocryphal stories, there's Judith. Judith, during a time when the Assyrians were attacking Israel, just because it's not in the Bible and apocryphal doesn't mean it may or not, may not be true. I think it's legend and lore. But anyway, Judith snookered in a similar way Holofernes, the commander of the Assyrian army, into her tent. And he thought one thing was going to happen, and well, another thing happened. And off with his head, and she snuck out of the tent. And she had been leaving the tent for a week to go pray. And she took the head of this great enemy into their camp, and there was great rejoicing. The Assyrians defeated. Now, we have some neat and tidy heroic women. Enough blood and gore. How about Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist? Mary, the mother of Jesus? And, well, of course, Esther, or her Hebrew name, Hadatha. And the point of the story we're in tonight, Esther has decided, remember last week, I must go. I must go to the king. I will go to the king. And if I perish, I perish. 17 very long verses in chapter 14 of agony, or chapter 4, agony. Tonight, a little more fast-paced, chapters 5, 6, and 7. In fact, these passages are a little Shakespearean, aren't they? Or maybe if you've got the British sense of humor, a little Monty Python-ish. Some of the things that took place, I heard your chuckles as we read the word, and that's okay. It's a twist, isn't it? It's poetic justice. There's decrees that have been made. Destruction of the Jews is imminent. Everything is as it seems good to Haman, this wicked, plotting official in Ahasuerus' kingdom. But spiritually speaking, there's been fasting, there's been praying, there's been trusting the Lord. It's been across the kingdom. And can't you imagine the unspoken words of this passage are that heaven hears. God and his providence are at work. Now, remember, we've said Mordecai and Esther, they're like fourth and fifth generation Jews in exile. Their ancestors haven't been in the promised land for a couple hundred years. Their faith is about this big. Their commitment to the law and to the ways of God's people is about this big. They make some mistakes. They do some really foolish things. They trust in chariots and horses and not in the name of the Lord their God. Yet God is still at work. Esther's pretty neck, remember, she's the prettiest woman in the kingdom. Her pretty neck is on the line here. And so what does she do after her fasting and praying? Well, she dresses up in her royal robes. She's going to go see the king with dignity. Maybe cross her fingers. I hope this works. If it doesn't, certain death. Remember, the king lets no one in his presence unless he calls them, unless he summons them. So as it happens, Ahasuerus is in a good mood. And when we say as it happens, we mean under the sovereignty, the providence, the wisdom of God. Ahasuerus is in a good mood. No one sees the king unless he tips the scepter. And so she comes, he tips the scepter, she touches it. What is it you want up to half of the kingdom? We were wondering last week, weren't we? What kind of mood will Ahasuerus be in? Will he be in a bad mood? Will he be in a good mood? Will he be in an accepting mood, an accommodating mood? Will all of his excesses be at her disposal? And they are. 63 and a half provinces can be hers. This man has a vast kingdom, 127 provinces from Ethiopia to India. Remember all the tons of silver that Haman put into the treasury? There must have been much more. Up to half of the kingdom is hers. Your wish is my command, we used to read in our childhood stories. So Esther receives his favor. What is it you want? We begin to wonder here who's in charge. Is it Ahasuerus? Never been in charge, really. Is it Haman? Well, he's losing his grip on the kingdom, but he doesn't yet know it. Who's in charge here? Well, God is in charge through the fasting and through the prayers. But Esther is coming in charge. What's a way to a man's heart? Well, we've already seen one way into Haman Ahasuerus' heart. Now it's going to be through food. Honey, come to a feast. What man will turn down a feast? And as you can tell, these feasts last for days. It's eating and drinking. It's roast beef. It's turkey. It's all the delicacies of the kingdom. So they're at this feast. What is it you want? Well, she's feeling really good, isn't she? Come to another feast tomorrow, and then I'll tell you what I want. So enough feasting for now. There's plotting and more plotting in this passage. There's Esther plotting. Can't you get the sense she's up to something? She's a woman with a plan. She knows how to get Haman on those gallows. But there's Haman. He's plotting as well. Mordecai, I'm sure, is up to something, but the Lord ultimately is the divine mover in this passage. Well, Haman leaves this feast number one. There's two feasts. He leaves feast with Esther number one, and he goes home high as a kite. Look at me. I mean, he has taken selfies of himself on Twitter and putting on Twitter. Look at me. I ate with the queen. I ate with the king. I mean, this is a narcissist, right? He goes home and he tells his family, look at me. Look at my wealth. Look at my titles. He's got Man of the Year awards up in the living room. He's got, Persian Man of the Year. He's got all these accolades, pictures with every dignitary you can imagine. And look at how many boys I've had. Sons were a sign of wealth. Look at my gold and my silver. Look at my treasury. And this all to his wives, his friends, his wise men. We begin to pick up. He has his own little court in his house. And there's something you can tell here. He's not really worried about Esther. But doesn't he need to be? He needs to be worried about Esther. After all, she can get up to half of the kingdom. The king is going to give her a blank check. And she is going to use it, as we will soon see. But while he's having this brag fest, while he's swelling with pride, we have to remember that on his way home, when he was making his way out the gate, there was Mordecai. Mordecai did not stand, he did not wave, he did not give obeisance, he did not smile, he did not countenance Haman, gave him no respect, gave him no response, and this really upsets Haman. And so what does his wife, what do his counselors tell him? Well, just go to the king and ask for his head, ask for his neck. And so before nightfall, Haman is at Home Depot. He's buying lumber and bolts and generators, and they're out on the hill at night building this gallows, 50 cubits. A cubit's 18 inches. You remember that from Noah's Ark, don't you? So 50 cubits, 75 feet high. That's a little overkill, isn't it? I think a 10-foot gallows would probably do. I'm no expert on execution, but 75 feet tall. They go big in Persia, don't they, in Babylon. Well, tomorrow is a big day, and what do we do when we have a big day? We get up early. You know, we eat two eggs. We drink extra coffee. We get on site, the work site, before everybody else does. We want to make sure the day is going to go well, everything's perfect. So Haman is in early at the office. He plans to ask for Haman's execution. But remember, pride goes before a fall. Maybe some of you have read some of those fables. I think of Chanticleer and the fox. Chanticleer was the hen, the rooster. He had three wives, and his wife said, "Chanticleer, you be careful. There's a fox in the cabbage patch." "Oh, don't worry." And he gets out there in the cabbage patch, and Chanticleer's, you know, strutting about as hens do. And the fox says, "Oh, your father was such a rooster with a good voice, a good singing voice. If only you could sing like he." And so he stretches out his neck, Chanticleer does. And as he begins to let out the first tones of his voice, the fox grabs hold of his neck and runs out of the farmyard with him. And all the wives, all the farmers are chasing. And in a moment of clarity, Chanticleer says something, and the fox opens his mouth to speak, and he flies up in a tree. They're both duped. They're both foolish. But can't you imagine? That's Haman here. He doesn't yet know it, but pride goes before a fall. We can plot, we can scheme, we can even be those schemed against, but it's ultimately the Lord. It's the Lord who does his work. And we've not talked a lot about the literary structure of Esther, but a lot of Old Testament passages are studied under the literary structure, and there's usually like the dead center of a passage. Well, guess what the dead center of the passage is? It's the king cannot sleep. This is the turning point of this passage. If you were to read the whole thing in one sitting, you would see that when the king can't sleep, that's when the tide turns towards favor to Esther and the Jewish people. It's not when the king lets her in the throne room. A lot of people think that's the turning point, but the turning point is the king can't sleep. And what does he do? Does he turn on the Hallmark Channel or the Weather Channel or get up and make a pot of coffee and wake up the rest of the house? Does he count sheep? No, he says, let the chronicles be brought. What a thrilling life. Can you imagine I guess it was probably a eunuch. He had to be awakened. The king can't sleep. Well, I was asleep. And he wants you to get the book of Chronicles, the book of deeds, and he wants you to read them. And so in God's providence, the king can't sleep. The book gets read. And what do they figure out? Well, Mordecai was never honored. Remember, it was about 3 years back, it was about three chapters back, Mordecai hears a plot from the two threshold eunuchs, and they're going to lay hands on the king. And remember, laying hands isn't praying, it's killing. And so Mordecai gets word to the king, there's a plot against your life, and he's never been rewarded, so here they are. And this is where the story gets really good, isn't it? Mordecai is going to be honored. Haman is going to have to do the honoring. So, Haman, how should he be honored? What does Haman think? Classic narcissist. Oh, he's going to honor me. So let's do it big. Let's build our own coronation party. Spare no extravagance. Robes, a horse, a crown, to be led through the streets by a nobleman with a proclamation being made. Leave out nothing. Can you imagine the humiliation? So do to Mordecai, who saved my life. The man you hate the most, you've got to lead on a horse through the robe, saying, "What the king? This is the way. This is how the king delights to honor those, and whom he likes to honor." So goes home, sick and sad. Covers his head. He's in mourning. Who's in mourning now? Not the Jews. The Jews might be saved. And as he's at home mourning, his wife says, you know, you got this feast to go to, feast number two with Esther. The eunuchs come, and can you imagine a two-day party having to sit there, just egg on your face, miserable, what a drag, preoccupied. Okay, now it's time, Esther. What is it you want? Well, I want my life. I want my people's life. I want my nation to be spared, for there is an edict for us to be killed, to be annihilated, not to be sold into slavery, but to be wiped out. And what does the king say? Who done it? Who is it? And she says, the man, the foe, Haman himself. The king steps out to get a little fresh air. He's so angry. And what does Haman do? He goes to plead to the king, and he seems like he falls on her. And it just so happens, right, providentially, that the king's walking back in as it happened. I mean, talk about adding insult to injury, adding fuel to the fire of the king's anger. And so the rest of the story, Haman put to death on his own gallows. What a interesting turn of events. And it says at the very end of chapter 8, the wrath of the king was abated. I want us to think about this just very quickly, a couple lessons for us. First lesson, Esther had to make a really hard choice. Remember last week we talked about she could have just quietly lived as a queen. And hopefully her ethnicity would have never been found out and she could have lived a little cushy life. But she had to make a hard choice, my neck or the life of our people. And she chose the high road, a hard choice. There's also providence. I mentioned the center of the whole book of Esther is the king not sleeping. I mean, did it just so happen he had a cup of coffee before bed? Did it just so happen that he, you know, he had the jimmy legs and, you know, he couldn't sleep? Or maybe he was having, you know, men get a little older and they can't make it through the night. Was it that? No, it was God. And it was God at work in the life of every player on the stage working out redemption. And maybe he used those means, maybe he used those little providences, but the center of the story is God's providence and a sleepless king. There's another lesson in this. It's the wicked do not prosper. They may prosper in this life. They may win some in this life. But in the end, what did it say in our Apostles' Creed song? At the last day, justice meted out for the wicked and the righteous. The wicked may prevail in this world. And they do prevail in this world. We see it on the evening news every night. We see it in the pages of our history books. But the wicked will not prosper forever. And God does save his righteous ones. He may put us through cross and trial in this life. He may put us through great hardship. And we may lose our lives in this world. But in the next, our reward is great. And justice will be served. But I want us to think about one big, big lesson. There's a victory in this continuing story that, well, it's not listed here, but we know it because we know the whole Bible. There's a greater Haman, isn't there? And that's the devil. And don't you think when the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law and all, they got Jesus into Pilate's court, they got him on the cross, and they got him in the grave, they thought, we've taken care of this. But just like there's a twist in our story tonight where Haman thinks he's winning, but he goes to his death, the ground outside of Jerusalem shook and it rumbled. The stone was rolled away. And Satan, who thought for a day or so he had a great victory won, heard a little band of Christians singing, "Up from the grave he arose." Singing Easter hymns, and for 2,000 plus years, every Easter, every Lord's Day, he has to hear the clamor of the voices of God's people singing of a resurrected Savior who lives forever and has rescued and redeemed us. So remember these things. In these dark times, in these dark stories, God is always up to something, and it's bigger than Haman's, and it's bigger than Satan's. And we only need to trust him and to see his hand at work. Let's go before God in prayer. Lord, bless us as we think on your hand of providence, your judgment, and your way with the wicked, your way with the righteous. We thank you for Christ, who has overturned evil, and the victory has been secured, and our day of celebration has come and is yet to come in fullness. And we look forward to that eternity, singing your victory songs. And we pray your blessings on us now as we sing and go to serve. In Christ's name, amen.